Thanksgiving is coming. It's one of my favorite holidays. I like Christmas, but I just feel like Christmas became so much about not Christ, anything else but Christ. And Easter became about everything else but Christ. And Thanksgiving for now, because it's becoming about football and turkey, but for now, it's Thanksgiving. And we are the only country that celebrates the fact that it's not harvest, it's the fact that we made it. And thank God we made it. Amen. And we're the only country that says that every year. And so I love that. I'm going to be speaking today on a very hard topic. I'm going to be talking about hard times, bad days, you know, troubles in our life. And, you know, I gave my message a very corny name. I called it Desert Survival 101 because I don't think you can give, you know, 3 steps how to survive a desert. I don't think you can say, okay, this is what you do, and, you know, your desert is going to be, your bad day is going to be so good. You know, I don't think that's possible, but I'm going to try and encourage you today, and I'm just so honored that, you know, I can stand before you, bring the word of God, and I pray that you can't hear me today. Huh? I pray that you hear God today, because my words don't matter. What I have to say really doesn't matter. We all have something to say, right? I want God to speak into your heart. So would you do yourself a favor and open your heart and say, God, speak to me. I just let you. Can you please speak into my heart? God is good. Amen. God is good. As Christians, you know, I personally use that line a lot. God is good. You know, you go, you know, you have good days in life. You go, you get your promotion. You've been working so hard. You got your raise. You got your promotion. God is good. You avoid a car accident. You're like, oh, God, God, God. Oh, God is good. You know, whew, thank you, Lord. You bought a new car. Your parents bought you a new car. God is good. Yay. You know, you finally got pregnant. You were waiting for that baby. You got pregnant. You know, God is good. You gave birth, and the baby is healthy. I know, you know, we just had our baby, and you don't have any control what's going on inside there. You know, you can't control. You can't say, be healthy. So when they come out, you're like, oh, God is good. Marriage has been good for the last couple days. God is good. Kids behaved. You know, they've been such angels for last half hour. God is good. Found a new pair of jeans in the mall. They fit just right and the price is right. God is good. Yes, all the ladies out there, you know, it's hard. It's hard to shop for the right jeans. And when you find them, ooh, God is good. You know, Joyce Meyer said that she went to nail salon with her daughter, and they did nails, and she saw this lotion, and she was like, okay, I love lotions, I'm going to buy one. And her daughter said, well, don't you have enough, you know, lotion? She said, I do, it's going to be a waste of money. So she didn't buy it. A few days pass, she gets a package with that lotion. And she said, you know, years ago, I would have said, how nice of them. But she said, today, I know better. I said, how nice of God. You know, all good things, you have to understand that no matter what, and I can hear how in the world it even sounds bad, how nice of God. God had nothing to do with it. The nice little lady packaged it up and sent it to you. But as Christians, we know that every good thing comes from the hand of God. And if we receive it like that, it's okay to go and say thank you to the person. But if in your heart you know that your life depends on God, and all good things come through God. But what about when life gives you a bad day? Or maybe, you know, a whole week of bad days, or a month of bad days, or a year of bad days. Is God still good then? Is he still good? Can you honestly with your heart say, God is good? You've been working so hard. You've been, you know, working extra hours, giving it all. And then you get let go of, you know, because we have to let some people go, and we decided to let you go. Is God good? How am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to provide for my family? Is God good? And we don't avoid the car accident. We you know, everything is in slow motion. And you're praying, Jesus, 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 help me. And then you hear that impact. And the damage is done. And maybe, you know, you got hurt or your loved one got hurt. Is God still good? And maybe, you know, that pregnancy that you've been waiting for so long, that, you know, that little person in your life that you became to love already so much, you get the phone call and everything is void. Your world turned around. It's upside down. Now you can't hear anything. You know that you'll never be the same. Or you have a child, and then your doctor just tells you, in a trained tone, sounding like they care, that you'll forever be, you know, he'll never have a normal life. He'll never be like everybody else. I was talking to a mom the other day, and she was like, in that moment, you don't know how you're gonna go on, because you know, it's never going to be the same. You are changed forever. Your life is changed forever. And this child, and you just, you know, you think about it. how are we going to go through this? Is God still good? And maybe your marriage, you just cannot stand his face anymore. You laugh, but sometimes marriage could be the biggest prison. We can be so imprisoned. We can be so miserable. We don't want to go home. She just drives you crazy. She picks and nags and everything, and nothing you do is right. And you would rather be anywhere than home. And your sweet little innocent child, you find out that they've been sexually active. Or, you know, I mean, they could be like a very young age and you find out they're into pornography. And you understand how much that's going to impact their life. Is God still good? How can God, good God, and you hear it all the time, as soon as something bad happens, you hear, how can God, good God, let this happen? If he's so good, then why? And I know I'm raising a lot of hard questions, a lot of hard questions. And you're waiting for answers. And you're like, yes, today she's going to give me an answer. So when atheist is going to, you know, ask me, this is what I'm going to tell him, why God did this. And you know what? I don't know why. The fact is, none of us know why. The scripture tells us in Romans 11:33, all the depth of the riches both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding. I like my NLT better. I'm going to read that to you real quick. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. For who can know the Lord's thoughts, and who knows enough to give him advice? And who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? For everything comes from him and exists by his glory and is intended by his power and intended for his glory. All glory to God. Amen. Everything is intended for his glory. Sometimes it's not about me. Sometimes it's not about us. Actually, all the time. We were created. We exist to bring God glory. And his ways, we can't understand him. It's like my husband said, it's like a cat trying to understand physics or trying to understand chemistry. No, I don't care if your cat can pee on a toilet. He's not going to be, you know, majoring in chemistry. It's just, it's so above us. So if I stood here and said, well, I'm going to, you know, explain to you why God lets you go. And you know, we all had bad days. You either been through a bad day, you're either in a bad day, or there's one coming. But we all go through those. I'm being very encouraging today, aren't I? I don't know why, but I know that you're going to make it through. I don't know why you're going through what you're going through, or you went through what you went through, but I know that you're going to make it. I know that God can take all of that and bring it together and make something wonderful, something good out of it. Amen. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose for them. Everything. Say everything.
Everything.
Everything. A lot of bad things happen to a lot of good people, but God is able to take all of that, everything, put it together in his wisdom and make it for his glory. And you're going to benefit in it. I don't know why, but I know that in your desert, in your bad day, you can flourish. You can have fruits. You can be fruitful. People around you could look and say, well, obviously, this is a bad place. This is a bad time of their life. How are they? They're doing so well. They're producing fruit. They're being fruitful. Guess who is going to get the glory? How did you go through that? That was crazy. God. Psalms 107:35 goes like this. But he also turns deserts into pools of water and dry land into springs of water. Deserts, it's supposed to be dry. You know, the promise is not that he will take you out of the desert, but he'll come into your desert and he will be your water. He will provide for you. You're going to be able to do what you were created to do. You know, I feel closest to him when I'm in pain. I love the times when I can, you know, honestly from the bottom of my heart say, God is good. And, you know, I'm walking around and I'm praying and I'm smiling. But it's those days when I'm on the floor, my tears are, I can't stop them because my heart is in so much pain. And then I feel the arms of God coming, wrapping around me. You know, those moments, you know, as bad as my situations were, I would rather take that time with God, those arms, that love that came so strong and held me together when I was supposed to fall apart. When children get hurt, you know, we have a little baby, she's trying to walk and, you know, explore. And she doesn't like for she just doesn't give you kisses. You know, Hadassah doesn't give kisses. You say, give mama a kiss. No, she looks like she's busy with something. She's like, but you know what? As soon as she has a boo-boo, or as soon as she's afraid, you know, when there's strangers, she'll bury her little face into me and she'll be all close to me. And I'm wondering in those moments, is that how I am, Lord? Is that the only reason I come to you and bury myself in you? No one knew turmoil. No one knew deserts better than Joseph in the Bible. Do you guys know the story of Joseph in the Bible? Joseph was the 11th of 12 brothers, very much loved, favored of his dad. Dad set him apart, played favorites for sure. While all his brothers had to work really, really hard, Joseph was learning, you know, just staying home with daddy and enjoying. And while all his brothers had to wear worn out denim jackets, which I know denim is in style, but if you had the same jacket for, you know, 10 years, you're like, Dad, can I get a new jacket, please? And here we are. Joseph was still, you know, young, and he got this baby lamb jacket for, you know, $2,500, leather jacket, yeah. Sorry for all of you lambs loving people. That was a bad image. Jane, I apologize. And so, you know, this didn't help. The brothers were already on the edge with this boy. Now the jacket, all, you know, I mean, seriously, really? We don't like you. And then to top it all off, Joseph comes with a dream, few dreams, and he basically, in his dreams, he says, my dream means this, you're going to be all worshiping me there. Okay, officially we hate you now. And they were older, stronger. And so time came, Joseph went to visit them at work. They saw him and they said, you know what, we're sick of him, let's kill him. Well, you know, we're his brothers, let's not kill him, let's just throw him in a pit and he'll just die there. And then the plans changed, they sold him into slavery to traders, you know, people who traveled international and they would sell slaves and all different stuff. So I can imagine Joseph. For a long time, he thought it's a joke. Guys, come on now, okay, this is not fun anymore, that's it. I'm seriously, like, you're seriously? And I think at the time when the brothers became really, really small in the distance and he was still going away with shackles on his wrists, he was like, okay, this is true. The closest people in my life betrayed me. The people who I looked up to, the people I wanted to be like, the people I looked for help, they just sold me into slavery. This is happening. Lord, how could you let this happen? How could you let this happen to me? Maybe you got hurt by the closest to you. Maybe somebody who is supposed to be the protector, the provider, hurt you in a ways that you can never talk to people about. Maybe those closest to you, maybe the love of your life, found somebody else and just broke your heart into little pieces. No, Joseph didn't deserve it. You didn't deserve it. Are you perfect? No, but you didn't deserve that. Why would God let this happen? In your desert, when you get to that bad day, I'm going to give you a couple steps how to just survive it, how to not die there. And step one is believe in God. Believe in God. Joseph got sold to Potiphar, one of the most powerful men in Egypt. Let's join him in Genesis 31, 2 through 5. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. I can stop right here. That statement makes everything better. The Lord was with Joseph, so he succeeded in everything he did as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. This pleased Potiphar, so he soon made Joseph his personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. From that day, Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property. The Lord began to bless Potiphar's house for Joseph's sake. All his household affairs ran smoothly, and his crops and livestock and flourished, and goes on how much blessing Joseph brought into Potiphar's house. You know, the Lord is everywhere. The Lord never, I mean, he is everywhere. He is always everywhere. But the fact that made all the difference was that Joseph believed that the Lord was with him. Because there is not a place you can go. There is not a place, even if you wanted to hide from God, you can't. You can't. He is everywhere. Psalm 107:35 goes like this. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you're there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there, your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. Maybe for you it sounds a little different today. Maybe for you it goes something like this. I can never escape from your spirit. If I go to principal's office, you're there. If I go to rehab clinic, you're there. Overseas deployment office, you're there. Missions or women's shelter, you're still there. County jail, still there. ICU, cemetery, even there, you will guide me. So that is the promise. These are not my words. This is the promise of God that he is everywhere. That what will make all the difference is, do you believe that he is with you? So the step number one, believe that he is with you. In your desert, when you're you're walking around in this cloud, there's a cloud over you and there's constant depression, there is constant sadness. You can't see color, you can't taste food, and you feel abandoned. You know, a lot of times we don't feel God's presence. We just don't. I know the times when I needed him the most and I would get on my knees and I just can't even get a tear out. I just felt so numb. I felt so dry. But you know what faith is? Faith is this. Believe that God is there, that he is with you. It's so easy to turn your back on God. C.S. Lewis's stepson said that he met C.S. Lewis. His parents got divorced first. Then he met C.S. Lewis and they became real great friends. Then soon after that, his mom died. Then soon after that, his dad committed suicide back in the United States. And then after that, C.S. Lewis died. So all these people were taken away and he was only, I think, 15 years old. And so he started being mad at God. He said, I was mad at him for not existing. And I think that puts it so perfectly. I think most of us, I know a lot of people personally, I've met a lot of people who say, I used to do the church thing, but I don't believe anymore. I don't think that people don't believe in God. I don't think that we don't believe that he exists. We just mad at him, that he is not evident in our life, that we can't feel him right now. And it's so easy. It's so natural to just say, you know, forget about it. But if you take anything away from here today, can I beg you, don't give up on God. You know, somebody said it's better to shake your fist at him than to turn your back on him. Shake your fist, scream at him, tell him, be real with him, say, you know, I hate this. I hate the methods you're choosing. I hate the situations you put me in. I don't like you very much right now. Be real, don't talk like I talk because, you know, I'm a little bit different. You talk to God the way you talk. You talk to God when you're mad at your loved ones. How do you talk? You want them to see the pain. Bring that pain before God. Talk to him. Please don't turn away from him. Because if you don't have God, what do you have? If you don't have God, tell me, what do you have? You're already in a desert. It's already bad. You lose God. You know, I always wonder how people live lives without God. How do you do marriage without God? Marriage is hard. I'm married to a wonderful, wonderful man of God who hears God, who talks to God, who knows his word, reads his word. And marriage is still so hard. How do you do it without God? How do you do it with somebody who doesn't have the Holy Spirit, the gentle spirit in their heart? You know, I have so many examples of my life where in my marriage I would nag and I would nag. Well, the guys call it nagging. We just call it, you know, hear me out. I need something from you, right? But they call it talk. They call it nagging because we say it over and over and over. But is it my fault that you forget? It's not my fault. God placed me here to remind you. You know, I'm the helper. I'm the Holy Spirit in this relationship. And then I would be nagging. I would come to the point where, okay, this is not working. You know, we're having so many fights. It's just not working. And I would just come to God and I would be like, God, seriously. No, but seriously, like get a hold of him, you know, like straighten him out. And one particular that I want to share with you, and Pastor Alex is one of the most gentlest men that I've ever met in my life, but he hasn't always been like that, okay? God is good. There was times, especially when we got married, he is a very passionate and driven person. So for him, everything is like, let's go, let's do this, let's do this. And if you are slower, I'm not saying I'm slow, I'm just a little slower, you know? He would just get so frustrated with me. And I felt like he treated me more like an employee than a wife. And I, as any girl, you know, oh, it's going to be like a fairy tale. And he's going to be like so sweet to me. And, you know, he's going to be carrying me around all the time. And we're going to be swimming in roses. And then you come to reality and he's just, you know, giving you orders. Well, that's how I took it. And so I love you, baby. Payback time. I'll be nice. I can't pack everything into this little message. Hopefully I'll preach a little more, so more secrets will come out. But I brought it before God, and I said, God, you know, I love my husband, he is perfect, but can you just make him a little nicer? Like, it just for me, for my sake, I just need him to be nice to me. Just telling me, I'm one of those people. Some people, like, save the compliments, just do things right. I'm not like that. Give me the compliments. Please, keep them coming. And so I've been praying about it for a while, and here, you know, we had another argument or something, and I'm in my bedroom, and I'm crying, and I'm like, God, you know, please make him nicer. Pastor Alex comes through the door. I'm serious. I'm not making this up. He comes through the door. He opens the door, and with his, you know, how serious he is, or he was, baby, God spoke to me, and he told me I need to be nicer and kinder to you. Thank you. Literally, guys, I'm not lying. Then, I mean, I was so shocked. I didn't say amen yet. I was praying about that same issue. He comes through the door. This is how you live life, marriage with God. How do you do it without God? I don't know. Raising children is so hard. There's so much out there. You know, your heart is always tearing apart because everything you hear, you know, kids are starting doing all things younger and younger. How do you raise children without God? I don't know. If you don't have God, what do you have? Step number two in your desert is do what pleases God. Joseph, the Bible tells us, was one, the most powerful man in his house, in that house, except, you know, except Potiphar himself. I mean, he was running the place. Two, he was very handsome. The Bible is very descriptive how he had a beautiful face or handsome face or gorgeous face and a very nicely put together body. I mean, the Bible tells us that. So basically, he was eye candy, you know? And if you know anything about that culture, they walked around shirtless and sweaty because it was hot. And so before you know it, this Potiphar's wife said, you know, I like what I see. Yes, big time. And she comes up to him with this shy little innocent request, you know, sleep with me. Guys, he was a young, at this point, he was about 19 years old. He was not, you know, he was young, handsome boy with all the urges and needs and all that stuff. I mean, yeah, okay, let me tell you this. Potiphar would not get married to just anybody. I want to say she was one of the hottest babes out there. I mean, she was a showstopper, jaw-dropper. Everything looked perfect on her. And probably when she approached him, she looked very appropriate, you know. And Joseph, just live a little. You're working so hard. You're young. You know, you deserve this. I mean, seriously, are you really going to care what God thinks right now? Like, you are a slave. You're working for something that you will never own any of this. You're working for somebody else. You have nothing. You mean nothing. You're a slave. Just live a little. Just, come on, nobody will ever know. Plus, in that culture, people just did stuff like that. You know, I'm pretty sure Potiphar had girlfriends, and this is not the first guy Potiphar's wife came to. It's just, it was part of culture. Joseph, what's your problem? Just go for it. This is what Joseph responded with in that same chapter 39, verse 9. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God. I can't do that because everything you see today, me surviving this desert, me being alive and being okay, is because of God. But you know, that took everything out of him. When she approached him, she grabbed him, and she grabbed his shirt and or whatever, you know, the coat or whatever that he had, and he ran away, and so she was left with that. And so she said, okay, that doesn't look good. And probably her pride was hurt big time. Nobody ever said no to this. So she said, I'm being raped. I'm being attacked. So, you know, so she got all her servants, and husband came home, and he got very upset with Joseph. He got very upset. Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story, and basically he threw him into jail. What? Did you see that? Did you see what I did there? Did you see her? I said no to her. And you do what? You put me in jail? Really? God, what in the world? I served you. I gave up everything for you. I served in church, I give tithes. I mean, I'm such a good boy, I'm such a good girl. How can you do that to me? After all, I gave up for you. About a year and a half into our marriage, we were not planning, but we got pregnant. And, you know, after the shock wore off, I was very happy, you know. You know, girls, as soon as, you know, if you've ever been pregnant, you get pregnant, you fall in love with that, you know, little person inside of you. Like, that's it, you love him. And I started dreaming, you know, of things I'm going to do with him. And, you know, I'm going to kiss his little feet. And it's just, that's it. You know, I'm having a baby. And we waited. I was always afraid of losing because I, you know, I heard all the horrible stories. And so I was always afraid. And so we waited, you know, that time when it was risky time, the 12 weeks, I think. And that was over. So we bought flowers for parents in line. We came and they were so happy. They're going to have a first grandbaby. And we, like, my life just was amazing. I constantly walked around with a smile. And shortly after that, I woke up one morning and something was really wrong. I just went to the doctor, and they took my blood, and I got a call with a very cold tone. They said, I'm sorry, it doesn't look good. You're going to lose it. Well, I was very young, and I had faith in my God. And I had this thing with my God, you know, that I serve you love me in all these ways. You know, I can handle that, I can handle that, that. You're not going to send my way. I believe you. And so I told the doctor on the phone, I said, I don't believe that. I don't accept that. I will be praying. I will have this baby. And she said, literally, you can pray all you want. You're losing this child. Or you're losing it, she said. And I was praying, oh God, I was praying. My husband was praying. And we lost the baby. God overstepped my boundaries. He stepped over the line. How could you? How could you do this to me? I mean, from the time I was little, I was always in church. I lived in church. You know, my parents dragged me to church for everything. I did the Bible verses. I did, you know, songs for you in church. And then when I received you for myself, when I received you as my Savior, I threw myself. I was just everything. I wanted, Tanya was everywhere. Tanya was in every ministry of the church because I wanted to serve you. And then we got married, and at the time we lost our baby, we were serving young people, and we were pouring into them and spending time with them and helping them through that hard time of being a teenager. How could you do this to me? After everything I've done for you, you just overstepped that line. Don't have lines for God, because he will overstep them. He will cross the line. And I became very bitter. I'm looking at pictures now, and I'm looking at myself. I was so gray. There was no color in me. There was no life in me. I still went through the motions. That was the period when we started this ministry. But inside, I was so mad at God. I still served him, but I was so mad at him. And then one day, a minister came to our church, a preacher. He was supposed to preach, and he stopped me in the hall, and he said, why are you so gray? Why is your head down? Don't you know God loves you? Don't you know he has only best plans for you? That everything, and he had no idea what happened to us. Well, I forgot to tell that after that, we got pregnant again, lost another baby, so like, that's it. And he said, don't you know that everything you've been through, he's going to turn into blessing. He has a great plan for you. And right there, I felt God speak to me, and I felt his presence, and I felt his love. And I knew it for a fact that he is going to bless me, and he will turn my life around. And I knew I'm going to have children. I just knew right there God spoke to me, and my heart became soft again, and it melted. Step number three is repeat step one. After you do everything right and still get thrown in a prison, you believe God. You believe God, and then you do something very important. You submit to his will. I submitted to his will. I said, you know what? I realized that I was never in control of my life. I thought I was. I was never in control of my life. Soon after that, we got pregnant. And with my first pregnancies, I was so careful. I was so walking on clouds, you know, sitting down so careful. With this third pregnancy, people, I tell you, I was so clumsy. I fell off the steps many times. I was bumping my belly, you know, against corners because I couldn't see where I was going. I was so clumsy. And there was no fear whatsoever. I knew that I am not controlling what's going on there. I don't have any control. If this baby was supposed to, if God has a destiny for this child, it will be born. And he will do great things for God. And there's God's plan not to take this baby and enjoy him in heaven. I know I have two little, or maybe already big kids waiting for me in heaven. We're going to get to know each other. As much as we think we're in control, we're not. And it was so freeing to just let go and understand that I don't have control, but He does. He is in control. He knows what He's doing. He will never let anything happen to me that will destroy me. Devil will. And you know what? Devil knows that when you are in your desert, devil knows he's been around longer than all of us. He knows that God is able to take your bad and turn it into good. He knows that, but he still will try and come and make you doubt God. And that's where the difference will come. You can doubt God and die in your desert. Or you can submit to his will and say, I don't know what you're doing, but I know that you're able to turn this around for me and you can do something good out of this. Step number four, keep using gifts and serving people. Keep doing what you're good at. Keep doing it. Sometimes we want to freeze in a desert. We want to be like, okay, you know, I'll just go through this somehow and then I'll start living again. Live in your desert. Use your gift. Be the best at what God gave you. Encourage people. Joseph went on and he turned the jail around because God was with him. The whole prison started running smoothly, and the person who was running actually not running it anymore because the slave prisoner who does that? He's a slave, he's a prisoner. The guy has nothing left going for him. And he takes what he has, he takes what he sees. And all of you administrative people, I love you. Like, we don't appreciate you, like, until something goes really wrong when you're not there. And then we're like, why is everything wrong? Because the person that had a gift of ordering everything, you know, they see order. They see how to get things done. You don't get much glory, but you guys are awesome. Please continue to do what you're good at. And so that's what Joseph did. Just tiny little gift of administration here and there. And then he cared for people, too. He was noticed that two of the prisoners were sad, and so he asked them, what's wrong with you? And they said, we had a dream. So let me tell you a dream. God interprets dream. Joseph, last time you interpreted a dream, you want to go there? Are you sure you want to go there? Because remember what happened last time? I remember. My dream is still going to come to pass. My dream is still coming. But in the meantime, I'm gonna be serving these people that God put in my way. And so he interpreted dream of the first and second servant. And the first one was a good dream. He was gonna be restored in 3 days, and the other one was gonna be executed. And so Joseph said, when you are gonna be restored and you're gonna come, you know, go before the Pharaoh and do what you do, can you please not forget about me? Can you remember me? Oh yeah. Oh yeah, of course. You gave me such a good word. Of course I will. And guess what happened the second he left jail or prison? Joseph was there still for 2 years, humbly serving with his gift of administration. Forgotten. Maybe felt like even by God. Just forgotten by all. Still keep doing what you're good at. Carry on. When Britain was about to go into war with Germany, they printed a lot of posters to encourage people to keep the morale up. And so one of the posters read this before it, when they went to war. It said, your courage, your cheerfulness, your resolution will bring us victory. Anyway, the second one was, freedom is in peril, defend it with all of your might. And then the third one never came out, never, nobody ever saw it. It was intended if Germany invades. And so that's the poster that government came up with. You know, let's tell people to be calm and just carry on. What are you talking about? Say, panic, run and scream, hide your children, cry, really help. No, just be calm. Keep calm and just carry on. What else can you do? What else can you do? I love my friend Tanya. She was advising somebody and she said, you know, that there was a worry or whatever with a child. And she told the mom, what can you do? Do what's right, go to the doctor, do what you can. And then the rest, give it up to God. What else can you do? Just carry on. Carry on. The story of Joseph ends like this. He goes and uses his same gift, the one that he used in the prison when he was not thinking, well, when it counts, when Pharaoh is here, I'll use my gift. But who cares about these prisoners? I don't really care about them. No, he said, I care about every single person comes into my life, and I'll use my gift for them. And so he interpreted their dream, and so finally, the wine bearer remembered him, and he said Pharaoh had a very bad dream, and nobody could interpret it for him. And he said, I remember the slave. So he interpreted my dream. Let's get him in here. Joseph got all cleaned up, all shaved, you know, makeup on his eyes. You know how they did it back in Egypt then. And he comes before Pharaoh. He interprets his dream. Pharaoh says, you know what? He gives him a word of wisdom. And Pharaoh says, just you be the guy. You know, here is my country. The most powerful man of that time gave him control, gave him authority over the whole country. And said, you know what? Boy, that 17-year-old boy who was sold into slavery, you rule this country. That same and yet not the same boy. Because everything he went through, everything he dealt with, everything he trusted in God prepared him for this time. He could have seriously just stayed even in that pit. But I believe because he believed in God, he took God everywhere he went, and he did everything for God's glory. Now he was second to the most powerful man of that time. And when his brothers came, and that is another story. That's another message about forgiveness. It's a beautiful, beautiful story. But finally, Joseph forgave, and he said, I am your brother. Brothers were freaked out because, okay, payback, that's it. And he said, no, don't even worry about it. Because what you wanted, your evil that you wanted to do, God took, and he made something so amazing out of it. I'm saving the lives of so many people here. When you drink coffee, mocha, cappuccino, or whatever your favorite drink is, and you drink it and you say, that's good. What is good? Is the boiled water good? Or is the beans, are the beans good? Or is the steamed milk good? Or is the syrup or the chocolate? Which part is good? All those put together are good, right? And sometimes our good means just here, right now, I want this. But God looks over everything he's doing and he brings it together and he says, good. And then you, if you go through your desert, you turn around and you say, God is good. No matter what I went through today, I know God is good. I don't know why and why he chose those methods, but today I know that God is good. My daddy got stabbed when I was a very little girl, like I was a toddler, and he was a taxi driver, and he got stabbed. I remember being with mom at home. We get this call. I know that something is terribly wrong. My dad is dying. And so mom was with dad at the hospital, and he literally got stabbed so bad that he was in the middle of nowhere. The car, you know, the taxi got stolen, and he had to crawl for miles and miles holding his guts so nothing would fall out. And so they said, he's just going to die. I mean, there's so much wrong with that situation. And if he won't die, then it's going to be 20 weeks at least before he gets out. And I remember being on our knees. Grandma said, we got to pray, kids. We got to pray. And we prayed. And daddy got out 5 weeks healthy, never having any issues. I don't know why. And he told mom. He said, I know why. And they had a whole conversation. He never told us kids. He said, I know why. And for me, that day, my God, this big God that mom was talking about and reading the Bible, became suddenly so real because daddy was dying, and then we prayed and now he's not dying anymore. My God became so much bigger for me. I just saw a different side of him. I was listening to an interview of a soldier who got married, few months, lived with his beautiful wife, got deployed into Iraq. In Iraq, he was present at the suicide bomber accident, and he was very close. And so, you know, everything went black. He woke up. He couldn't move. He couldn't see anything. And as the interview went on, I kind of assumed that everything was fine, the way he was talking. And then at the end, it turns out he still can't see anything. From that day, he said, the last face I saw was that suicide bomber's. I would never see my wife. I don't see my children. And then the interviewer, he said, if you had a chance, would you go back? And would you change any of that? Would you get your eyesight back? And he said, no. If I had to go back, I would relive, I would go through everything I went through, because the experience, the knowledge of God that I gained in those times, in that desert, I will not give it up. I don't want my eyes, because without my sight, I see my God. So I just want to tell you today, I don't know why. And we all go through horrible, terrible things in life, and I don't know why. But I can promise you, and it's not me, it's the Word of God, that He will take it all together, put it and work it in His beautiful way, where you're going to be able to say, God is good. And today, maybe it's hard to believe, but you will say, God is good.